It's great to be with you today. Been traveling a little bit, and so appreciate your prayers while I'm out. Had some great success in Portugal. We've been believing to sell a building there for several years, and I got to be in the office for a couple of weeks calling in the buyers. Three came, and two gave offers, and we took one. So we sold the building. Thank you. So things are moving forward there, plus got two more courses recorded in Portuguese while I was there, and be back again next month. At the end of last year, Pastor Jonathan challenged us to get a word about last year. What would you say last year was? I was in that service on that one. And like many of you, my word for last year was not a real nice word. Now, my word I thought was last year was testing. And then he said, well, now ask God what last year was. And so I did that and I heard him immediately. He said, it was hope. And I thought, well, how can it be hope then? He said, because in all of the testing, you still have hope. I said, okay, you're right. It was hope. Hope doesn't feel like hope sometimes. Hope sometimes feels like testing. What is that? And so then Pastor Jonathan said, well, what's your word for this year? And so I went quiet like everybody else, and I heard the word faith, and I hate that. I heard that word, and my thought was, oh, no, I don't like that word. I don't like the word faith. Why? This isn't my first rodeo, guys. And I know that what the word faith means, you're not going to know what you're doing. Faith is the opposite of natural sight, which means, I want a word. I just came through a test. I thought it was a testing year. Like, I want a word called faith for 2019. And then God began to explain to me, oh, this is faith different than what you've known before. This is deeper. This is more intimate. This is more about my love. And then there started to be those adding words. How many of you found that you got your word and now there's these adding words? Adding words for me are words like dance. And I can't dance, you know. That's why she's laughing. She knows I can't dance. Okay. But then words like navigate. Navigate's a big word. And I don't believe that navigate's just a word for me. I believe that navigate is a word for the body of Christ this year. Okay? So I'm going to talk to you about heavenly ways for heavenly paths. You have to find the path this year. And I know you've been hearing about that. That's right in tune in the spirit, in the path, finding that path. But I'm going to give you, the first statement I want to give you is that your world or your environment does not determine who you are. What's going on around you does not determine who you are. You determine what's next around you. And so in everything that's going on around you, that does not define who you are. It's a challenge to draw out who you are. It's not meant to change who you are. It's meant to manifest you. Okay, now I'm going to give you some things. And if your world is not determined by what goes on around you, then the first thing is you cannot consider the wind, can't observe the wind or consider the rain. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 4 says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who considers the rain will not reap. Okay, now I went one day last year that I did not hunt, and that was the day that it was too windy and too rainy, and that was the only day the deer were in the place where I would have reaped. That sucks, doesn't it? I would have got a deer if I had not observed the wind or considered the rain. Because where I was hunting, they told me, oh, you should have been here yesterday. Those deer were right where you go. They got the memo. Man of God is observing the wind, considering the rain, the clouds today. So I didn't sow, I didn't reap. So you cannot, in this season, you cannot observe the wind or consider the cloud. And then another scripture that's relevant in this, if your world cannot determine who you are, then in Genesis 26, there's a story. You find it in Genesis 26, verse 1 and verse 12, where Isaac goes out in a year of severe famine. And Isaac sows in a year of severe famine. And then in verse 12, he reaps 100-fold in that same year. So famine does not determine your sowing or your reaping. Who you are and who God is determines your sowing and your reaping. Okay, if you consider the season of, now famine can be a lot of things. Famine can be a whole lot of nothing. Or a whole lot of it doesn't change. Or a whole lot of the same. That's a famine. A famine is a lack of what you think you need. Because there's too much of what you don't need. There's too much nothing. There's too much of this. Okay? So your world does not determine who you are, but in that you can't observe the wind, you can't consider the cloud, and you have to sow and you have to know you're going to reap. When I moved here in 1981, was it we moved here? 1981, we moved here May 18th, 1981, somewhere in there, May 18th, I think, because we celebrated our anniversary at McDonald's, I think. We did. We celebrated our anniversary at McDonald's because we were rich. And so we came here and we didn't have any money, but I said, okay, we're going to bring something. We're going to sow. We're going to reap. And we did. Okay. Then there was a third thing that God reminded me of this in this statement. In this navigating year, this year of faith, this year of dancing, this year of navigating, I can't observe the wind. I can't consider the rain. I have to know I'm going to sow. I'm going to reap. It isn't determined by famine. It isn't determined by my environment. Then the third thing was, you remember the prayer of Jabez? It was really popular a while back. God brought that back to me. And it's only two verses. It's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, where it describes this guy named Jabez. And it says, and Jabez, he was born in great pain. Now, those, how many ladies here have had babies? Okay, from what I understand, it's great pain. So if the Bible says great pain, it must have been really great pain. Because it's a given that babies are born in pain. So if it's mentioned that they were born in great pain, you know, it must have been really great pain. And so this guy was born in great pain, and they named him sorrow or pain, Jabez. But here's what Jabez's attitude was. He said, God, bless me, extend my borders, put your hand on me, and don't let me cause any pain. Okay, in my navigation of this year of faith for me, in my navigation for the body of Christ, in my dance with my relationship with God, because faith comes by hearing his voice, I've got to know that the pain of last year does not determine the extension of who I am this year, the hand of God upon me this year, or my ability to not cause anyone pain. So I'm praying the prayer of Jabez every day. I'm not legalistically praying it. I just have that attitude. God, okay, because, you know, last year ended in pain for me. I went out in December to go hunting. I don't know if I shared that here because I go a lot of places and I don't know where I share things anymore. But I went out last year hunting and I was on the edge of depression. I told my wife, I said, babe, I'm on the edge of depression. Nothing like a man in the woods with a gun on the edge of depression. Right? And so, but I told her and I called Pastor Jonathan. And I said, Jonathan, I'm on the edge of depression, but I'm okay. I'm going out to the woods for a few days. That's good therapy for me. And I went out there and I didn't get an elk, which could put me into further depression, right? But I had 5 days and I sat down and I wrote down the stones that created my mountain, because every mountain's made of stones. I'm old enough to have figured that out. There's no mountain that's called a rock. Every mountain is a pile of rocks. So don't look at your mountain, just look at the rocks. So I wrote down 12 rocks. And I said, okay, God, here's 12 stones. And I said, some of these I can change, and some of these can't be changed. So let's deal with the ones that can't be changed first. Okay? So one of my 12 stones, Caleb, was your dad. Because he left before the end of the year. What the heck was he thinking, huh? So I'm sitting out there in the woods and I'm thinking about your dad and I'm thinking, this rock really sucks. I can't change this. I bet you were thinking about that rock too. Probably still. Yeah? It's not a rock that we can change. So I said, okay, God, we're going to have a conversation about that. And I came to faith with the pain of that, that the pain of that is a tattoo. It's a mark that's not going to leave, but it's not going to affect me in this realm, in this world. And then I looked at the stones that I can change, and I realized that any stone that can change is only going to change in a partnership with God. Because I can't change anything. Okay, the cop-out is to say God is in control. But I'm going to propose to you that God is not in control. Okay, if your life failed, it wasn't because God failed. It was because something in you failed. If your marriage fails, it wasn't God's fault. It was your fault. Well, don't be condemned about it. That confirms you're not God, doesn't it? Wow, you made a mistake. Oh, my God. No, you're not my God. So then realize, okay, don't let the past be repeated in the present. You are in control of your world. But the only way you can change your world is to get in partnership with the one who's in charge of your world. That's right. The one who owns your world. He owns it. He's in charge. If yours is the dealership, he owns the dealership. You sell the cars. You can misrepresent him and screw it all up and then blame him for being in control. Well, God is in control. No, he's not. He put you in control of the lot. What'd you do with it? You forgot to get intimate with the one in charge, okay? We're not condemned for any mistake we've made. We've all made mistakes. But we also don't sweep it under the rug and say, well, we didn't make any mistakes. We say, we made mistakes. Okay, but now let's partner with God in all things. Okay, so now, your world is not determined who you are. Now let me give you the second statement. You got to keep a kingdom focus. Last time I spoke was in December here and talked about the internal kingdom. So the kingdom of God is inside of you. It's inside of you, not around you. It's not a coming kingdom. It's a constantly coming kingdom. Okay. It's a constantly coming kingdom. It's a constant parousia, a continual present and continually happening reality. Are you living on into the parousia of the Lord? I am. Okay. Some people have fallen asleep. That's good news. They're with the Lord. I haven't fallen asleep yet. I still have to be awake in this side. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, but to be in this body is an invitation for God to be present with me. And I can't live this life without God being present with me. There's a day when it'll be easier. I'll be present with him. But now I have to live in a way that invites him to be present with me. I'm living on into the constant coming of the Lord in my life. This is good news. As long as I embrace his coming, his continual coming. So the kingdom of God is this place inside of me of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You can't take that away from me. You can't change the kingdom of God inside of me. Nothing that happens to me can rob me of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Not anything that anyone does to me, not any enemy, not any circumstance can take the kingdom of God from me. It's inside of me, and it's a right relationship with God and the Holy Spirit. It's no gap between me and God and the Holy Spirit, and it's the purpose of God in my life. You see, joy is the testimony of purpose. It's not happiness. Joy is purpose. That's what empowered Jesus to endure the cross was the joy that was set before him. And the joy that was set before him is everywhere in this room. He wanted you and I to know what he knows, that God is a father to all of us. So the kingdom of God. Now, turn with me or look up on the deal here to Proverbs chapter 3, because you got to keep a kingdom focus. And verse 5 is where I'm going to start. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now, I'm giving you this word of God's ways for God's paths. God's ways for God's paths to navigate this year, navigate this season. Everybody's got a season. Everybody's moving forward. If you do what you did in 2018, you're going to end up with 2018 and 2020. So you got to do what you're going to do in 2019 to get to 2020, or you're going to be stuck somewhere. Can't be stuck somewhere. Okay? So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now let me tell you something about all your heart. The older you get, the bigger your heart should become. So God does not expect you to trust him where you can't trust him. He just expects you to trust him where you don't think you can trust him. Now, where is that? If you don't think you can trust him, that means that's a territory in your heart that you can possess in partnership with him. The part where you can't trust him, you're not even going there yet. So trust him with all your heart. You don't have to, if I'm 46 years old in Christ, my heart should be bigger than somebody who's 2 years old in Christ. So he's not expecting someone who's 2 years old in Christ to trust him at the same measure as someone who's known him for 46 years. But it is the same measure in that it's 100% of your heart. Trust him with all your heart. Don't trust him. Don't worry about where you can't trust him. But dare to trust him where you're not sure. And don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, in all your ways, you know, your ways should be getting bigger too. Your ways should be getting bigger. You should be growing in your ways. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Well, what are all your ways? Make a list of a few of your ways. My way is a husband. My way is a dad. My way is a grandpa. My way is a friend. My way is an enemy. My way is a teacher. My way is whatever. Okay, I trust, acknowledge him in all my ways. And he'll direct your paths. He'll direct your paths. Okay, got to keep a kingdom focus. He's going to direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't be wise in your own eyes. James chapter 3 verses 13 through 18 is a great one on wisdom. The wisdom of God is always willing to yield. The wisdom of self is never willing to yield. Wisdom, let me give you a definition of wisdom. How to get into the future. Wisdom. Knowledge, what is going on right now. Wisdom, how to get into the future. Knowledge and wisdom together. What is going on right now? How to get into the future? Boop, understanding. Did you catch it? Yeah. See, knowledge and wisdom create understanding. That's what Solomon said. But knowledge alone isn't understanding. Neither is wisdom alone understanding. Wisdom by itself is dangerous. Knowledge by itself is dangerous. Because it's not going anywhere. Wisdom by itself isn't going anywhere. It just knows you need to get there. Yeah. Knowledge by itself isn't going anywhere because it doesn't have wisdom to move. But when you have the knowledge of what reality is, and you have the wisdom that there's something more than reality, what is and what will be can become what's beyond today. Okay? But the wisdom of God is willing to yield. Now, I'm going to tell you, wisdom is faith. The spirit of wisdom is faith toward God. Holy Spirit is the spirit of the Lord. That's a desire, but he's also the spirit of wisdom. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom is faith toward God, not faith toward a promise. Come on. Good. Faith toward the promiser. Yes. Has anyone ever in this room had anything come to pass the way you thought it would come to pass? Come on, have you? I haven't. Bob, have you had anything come to pass the way you thought it would come to pass? Now, it's ended up being better many times, but usually that's a process. It works out. Because I get my hands in it and I mess it up. And then he has to work it out. Isn't he good? He works it out for good. Don't confuse with he works all things out for good with everything is good. Because most things, a lot of things are not good. But he works it out. Yeah, he's got that song, "We Can Work It Out." So, wisdom that is natural is human wisdom is natural wisdom. It's based on what is naturally true or what you think is naturally true. It doesn't matter if it's true or if it's perceived truth. It doesn't matter. It's human wisdom. It's the opposite of faith. James chapter 3. And when you choose to make decisions in life based on what is true or what is perceived to be naturally true, What'll happen is you'll end up getting stuck in human perception. It'll move into the realm of your emotions. It'll be sensual, your senses. And when it moves into the realm of your emotions, then it will become demonically inspired. Yes, there is a devil. Yes, there are demons. Yes, there are spirits. Yes, all human beings are influenced by them. Yes, you do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but the equation is it always comes in a flesh and blood package. But it's never a flesh and blood package. It's always a flesh. And in the flesh and blood packages, there's always human wisdom that gets involved that ends up then moving into the realm of senses. How does it feel? What is my experience? And then that becomes demonically inspired. It does not mean you are wicked, you are evil, you are stupid. It just means you are being moved, motivated. No exceptions. No exceptions. Not an exception for me. 46 years old in Christ, not an exception for me. Okay, I know when I'm being motivated by an external spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit begins to vanish. And I am vulnerable. And there will be times when I move in human wisdom. When I move in human wisdom, it's guaranteed I can go down that path and I can get into the realm of senses where then I become demonically inspired. I'm not apologizing for this. I'm just being honest with this and saying, don't be stupid. Have a wisdom that's willing to yield. I'm willing to say I could be wrong. Okay? So, Proverbs. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Okay? Now, in this kingdom focus then, honor the Lord with your possessions. What are your possessions? Bingo. Your mind, your heart, your attitude. Well, you might have a car too, but that's not much. Or a house. That's not much either. The moment you buy one, they start wearing out. Did you notice that? And then you got to go get more stuff to deal with the stuff. Plumbing starts leaking. Toilet gets plugged, got to buy a plunger. Buy a plunger, it starts wearing out. Buy a plunger, use it, gets dirty, got to buy something to clean it. Buy something to clean it, it starts getting empty. The moment you start using it, got to go buy some more. See? Stuff. Honor the Lord with all your possessions. If you can't honor the Lord with something, it means you don't possess it. If you can't honor the Lord with your money, I guess you don't possess your money. Your money must possess you. If you can't honor the Lord with your time, I guess you don't possess your time. Your time must possess you. If you can't honor the Lord with your attitude, I guess you don't possess your attitude. Your attitude must possess you. Honor the Lord with your circumstances. Oh, if you can't, I guess your circumstances must possess you because you're not possessing your circumstances. It isn't honor the Lord with your good circumstances. Honor the Lord with your good ones, your bad ones, your mediocre ones, whatever you possess. Honor the Lord with all your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. The moment something increases that's beyond today, honor God with it. Why? So that your barns will be full and your vats will overflow. Human beings were born for barns and vats. You've heard me say it before, many of you. The only human that I know that was born in the right place was Jesus, who proved to be the Christ. Because Christ is not his last name. It's the identifier of what was inside of him. And since Christ is not his last name, I guess it can also be the name that comes out from inside of you too. Since Christ in you is the hope of glory. It wasn't, there's Jesus of Juarez and Jesus of, he was Jesus of Nazareth, but he proved to be Jesus the Christ. We say Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ would probably be more accurate, like Smokey the Bear. Bear is not his last name. Okay. So your barns are, you were born to produce something for the sake of life in this world. Seed for sowing, bread for eating, barns, fats, wine to bring life to others. You were born for such a time as this to make a difference in your world. And your barns should be full, your vats should overflow with new wine. And then in verse 11, in the same context of this, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. If you define chastening as you're bad, you need to be good, you don't understand chastening. Because Hebrews 12, Jesus was chastened. Chastening is correction. And in chastening, there is pain. Always pain. So if you define pain as abuse, you define pain wrongly. Chastening is meant to draw the real you out, to manifest the real you. So don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Great verses. So this is a kingdom focus. Now, in this, we're going to find our identity, we're going to find our testimony, we're going to find our purpose, like Ephesians 1 says, it's his calling, it's his inheritance, it's his power. That's your identity, that's your testimony, that's your purpose for all human beings. God wants all human beings to find who are they, what is the testimony of who they are, and what is the purpose of who they are? You can't find it on your own. You can't go isolating on some mountain or go in the search to find yourself. You have to lose your life to find yourself. You have to lay it down to discover it. It's in Christ. You are somebody in Christ. Okay? Now, you're going to have to navigate God's paths. Now, this word navigate, this is my next point here, is you're going to have to navigate God's path. So how do we navigate the paths of God in a world that lives for the paths of human will? The path of God is not the same as the path of human will. If I was living according to the path of human will, I would not be standing before you today speaking to you. I would have a little farm. I would have retired a while back. I'd have some money. I'd be hunting or fishing. If I had chose the human path for Ted Hansen, I know what the human path for Ted Hansen is. I still have that human path is still in me. Not that it's God's will that I ever fulfill it. Maybe, but maybe not. I have this little thing when I drive. I love driving up to Castlegar, BC. It's about a 7.5 hour drive. I've got a church up there. And when I drive, I go past a lot of places that look like my path. There's a little cabin out there, a little lake down below, hunting place. And I say, oh, there's a dream. There's the dream. I even say it out loud to God. There it is. There's a piece of the dream right there. He knows. He knows it's still in the fabric of Ted Hansen. But he also knows that I'm smarter than that. And that I know that there's a path that's greater than that path. And the path is the path that he set before me. Okay, and I want you, I want everyone in this room to find the path of God. Now, stick with me and I'll help us. So how do we navigate in a world that appears to oppose the character, nature, way, power, and authority of God? How do we navigate our own lives to become as God desires us to be? We're going to have to find heavenly paths that can transform our world in heavenly ways. Now, there's a guy in history, his name was Matthew Murray. I love the story of Matthew Murray. In the early 1800s, he was a lieutenant in the Navy, Confederate Navy in the United States. This was before the Civil War. And he had a dream, the path of Matthew Murray. The path of Matthew Murray was, I'm going to be an admiral in the Navy. I love navigating the seas. I love sailing the ship. And so he kind of like me, likes big sails, big guns, big boats. And Matthew Murray had a dream to do that. And he wanted to spend his life on the seas as an admiral. That's the dream of Matthew Murray. And one day he injures his leg in a wagon accident. I mean, a thing that runs on dirt with wheels. As far away from the dream as you can get. In a wagon accident, he injures his leg and he can't walk on his leg. So there goes the path of Matthew Murray. Bye-bye. Matthew Murray cannot become an admiral in the Navy. But Matthew Murray was a Christian. And he knew inside of him there was this cry for greatness. You see, that path that you think is your path is actually the cry for greatness of Christ in you.
That's true. That's true.
And God wants to do something greater in you than what you want to do. But he wants you to want it. Okay, now, follow me. Okay, he wants it to be your desire because you suck at doing what you're told. Because you're supposed to suck at doing what you're told. Yeah? But how? Watch. Okay, so Matthew Murray, he goes and he starts reading Psalms 8. You know, Psalms 8, the one that where it says God's not in control. Man is. What is man that you're mindful of? You made it a little lower than God's, angels, God's, Elohim. But you gave him dominion over the works of your hands, God. And then at the end of that chapter, he says, God has hidden the paths in the sky and in the sea. Matthew Murray read that and he thought, there are paths in the sea. Now, history has written Matthew Murray as the man who was the pathfinder of the sea. That's one of the nicknames, the pathfinder of the sea. What he did is he was an astronomer, and he began to study the currents, began to study the tidal movements, how the heavens affect the oceans, and how the oceans move with the heavens. And if you could figure that out, you could change ship navigation for ships forever. It's just like another week and a half, I'm going to go across the ocean again. I'm going to get in an airplane, and we're not going to go straight across. We're going to find a path in the sky, and we're probably going to take that northern path that goes up over Iceland and swings on back down because it's called a jet stream. It's a path that's hidden in the sky that when you find it, it takes you to where you need to go. The path of God is going to take you where you need to go, but you're going to have to find the path of God. Your path will take you where you think you need to go. His path will take you where you need to go to be who you really are, grasshopper. To draw out of you the greatness of who you are for the sake of your world that's trying to change who you are. For the sake of the environment around you that needs to change because of you. Okay, so this Matthew Murray, he read that and he discovered those paths. So God has put pathways in the sea. So now, my next point then is, we must find the path that leads to destiny in Christ. We must find, you must find the path to destiny in Christ. 2019, Ted Hansen, you need to find the path of destiny in Christ. Okay, I'm going to find it. Show me how. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. Okay, now, I think it's 23 times in Scripture the word latter days or last days is used in Scripture. Okay, you should look at Scripture, not Star Wars, Battlestar Galactica, or War of the Worlds to figure out what that means. And you will find that in Scripture, if you diligently search that out, you will find that last days, latter days, all 23 times, is the end of Old Covenant. Because in the Old Covenant, the mountains of the world cannot be changed. So there's a mountain that you have to go up to. There's a standard that you have to live up to. In other words, you live under a rule of administration of information that doesn't really transform you. It only calls out for the day of transformation. It's called Old Covenant. Not a time in history. A place of relationship. Most people live there. Old covenant. Today. Jesus came to make a way for you to have new covenant, but most people do not live in new covenant. Most Christians don't live in new covenant. All Christians kind of live in and out. moments of old and moments of new. And you discover what new covenant is, you can practice new covenant. And it becomes quite liberating. Let me spell new for you. N-O-W. The moment is not now, it's not new. So that should give you a little clue what new covenant's about. It's not a time in history. It's a place of relationship. It's a place of faith in your heart, where you have a daddy who's heavenly dad, who is the voice in your heart, the motivator of your desires, of your want to. Okay, there's a mountain of the Lord. Now, what did I tell you very beginning? Remember what I told you about mountains? What makes mountains? Rocks, stones. You know, Jesus was a living stone. Let me say that in other words. He was a life-giving stone. How do you know it's a living stone? It'll give you life. So he's a life-giving stone. He said, so Peter, when he's talking to Jews, he says, hey, we're a house of his habitation. We're a house of his presence. Listen to me, A-Life. We're a house of his presence for spiritual sacrifices to be the place where God lives. God has never desired to get humanity into heaven. He's desired to get heaven into humanity. That guarantees humanity in heaven no matter where they are. He's never desired a tower to get you out of your circumstance. He's desired his presence to move into your flipping furnace. His presence to move into your lion's den. His presence to move into your reality. He, if the door says H-E-L-L, he wants to move in, so we have to get some extra letters and move them around. H-E-A-V-E-N. He wants to move into your world so that your world changes because of Christ in you. He doesn't care if you made mistakes. He wants to move into there. Oh, wonderful. You made some mistakes. Okay, this ought to be interesting. Okay, so every mountain is made of stones. So the mountain of God is made of stones. What kind of stones? Say that another way.
Stones that are alive.
Say that another way.
Stones that give life.
Thank you. Stones that give life. Life-giving stones. Life-giving stones. Life-giving stone. I am a 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 life-giving stone. I'm a life-giving stone. Hi, I'm a life-giving stone. Hi, I'm a life-giving stone. That means I'm unshakable. Now, I'm going to be 64 this year, so let me tell you what the one thing I found on planet Earth that cannot be shaken. Only one. I know what it is. Love. And how do I know? I'm a dad and I'm a grandpa. My greatest revelation has come right there. It's the stone that can't be shaken. So the only life-giving stone that can't be shaken is a stone that can't be moved because it's a stone of love. It isn't determined by what anyone does. It's determined by DNA. It isn't hard for me. It's not hard for me to love my wife. Okay, now, God is so smart. Isn't he smart? You know what he does? You know what? You know, relationship. You like that word? Takes two. And then three. You know, Rachel, you think you're having a tough time in a two-part world. What are you going to do when it becomes three-dimensional? Because it is. God wants to change your environment to a three-dimensional world. Whoa! That's prophetic, by the way. So, okay, so now look at this, Isaiah 2. Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord's house. And the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. Out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, which you just heard was, and he shall want, want, want. We shall want, want, and want, 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 law. No, that's not now. And want, 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 from Womp Womp. That's what you heard. So let me put this in English. Okay. His ways is when his character, nature, who he is, becomes the motivator of your heart. When he doesn't, he's not interested in writing Torah law in your heart and mind. You can't break laws, by the way. And Jesus did not eliminate the law. He eliminated your having to be in bondage under it. Gravity still exists. Law of density still exists. You can't break laws. You can only violate them, and then they break you, unless you supersede them with higher laws. If you can discover a higher law than gravity, you can supersede it. Like, get an air balloon, heat some air into the balloon, and it will be a higher law than the law of gravity. You'll float. The hot air balloon will take you up. There's a law there. It isn't a law because it's written in a book. It's written in a book because it was a law. They discovered it. Okay. Our son Aaron, he flies metal boxes that don't fly. Because the law of density, the law of gravity says metal box does not fly. But then when you get lift, thrust, propulsion, put it into a certain arrangement, whoa, magic, metal box flies. Why? You didn't get rid of the law, you superseded it with higher law. Jesus did not abolish the law. He abolished your need to be under it. He superseded it with a higher law, people. He did not abolish the law. The law still exists on planet Earth for everyone who chooses to be under it. Hogwash, he got rid of the law. He didn't. He fulfilled it by superseding it with a higher law. What law? The law of love. When he said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, he violated Torah law if he was under it. Because in the law, there's two sins. One is you don't know what you're doing, and there's forgiveness for it. The other one is you do know what you're doing, and there's no forgiveness for it. When he said you don't know what you're doing, you did know what you were doing according to Torah law. They did know what they were doing according to Torah law. And by the way, we did not kill Jesus. Nobody killed Jesus. He died when it was finished. He made the decision. See, he's in control. God was in charge. He knew it, so he stayed in control. And then when it was time to make that decision, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. And then he knew that the next thing would happen is a rib would be removed from his side. Blood and water would touch the dirt, and then his bride would come from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation on planet Earth, just like first Adam went to sleep and a rib was removed from him. So, he'll teach us his ways. When you have God's ways, you'll walk in his paths. Okay? You have God's ways are the higher law of love. God's ways will help you find God's paths. Okay? Grace never requires anyone to be measured by mercy. Law requires you to be measured by mercy. Mercy lives where law abides. But mercy ends the law. Grace can be found where mercy has triumphed over judgment. Where mercy has not been allowed to triumph over judgment, grace cannot be found. You boldly come to the throne of grace, not the throne of mercy, the throne of grace, and there you receive mercy, which is new every morning. Whether that be M-O-R-N-I-N-G, but also M-O-U-R-N-I-G. Because at the end of everything, when the law dies, grace can be found. You know, in the view from heaven, the tribes that are the foundation of the church, one tribe called Dan, which means judgment, has been replaced with Manasseh, which means to forget. To forgive. So God's ways are found, are the way to God's paths. If you think you know God's paths and you try to find God's paths without God's ways, you're going to have your path somehow twisted as God's path. And then the word of the Lord, out of Zion will come forth the law. What law? Not Torah law. The higher law of love. And by the way, Zion is a corporate place. Zion's a corporate place. It's the place of God's manifest presence on the earth. I'm not talking about God always being with you. That's not the manifest presence of God. God being with you is God always with you. That's not the manifest presence of God. I'm with my wife always, but she needs a little manifest presence of me every now and then. She doesn't get enough manifest presence of me. I'm always with her. She's always with me. But there's a difference between us being with each other and the manifest presence. My spirit is always with her. There's not a day that goes by that I don't think about her when I'm out or in. We were just with our grandkids in Vegas. My granddaughter, they're always in our thoughts. My grandson said, Gopi, you need to come to Vegas and teach people about God. Go to churches and teach them about God. I said, well, I've been to your church and spoke. He said, well, there are other churches besides my church in Vegas. They need to know about God. Then you could come more often. He knows all about manifest presence of Gopa, see? But he also knows Gopa thinks about him every day. Okay, so out of Zion, out of this corporate place goes love. When we find God's ways, we discover his paths, and then out of us, love begins to change the world. Love comes out. Zion is the place where you pitch a tent where the Jebusites used to trample your heart. Where the Jebusites used to destroy you, where you were wounded. You know the toughest place? You want to know the toughest place for a relationship to live? The church. Why? Because it's the only place that will change the world. I love the church. In all kinds of forms. I go to about 50 of them every year. And you know what? Be careful what you say about what you think is hokey. Because you're all hokey. Be careful what you say about what you think is right or you think isn't, because we all are screwed up. And God says, it's okay. I really love you. Okay. And then the word of the Lord from Jerusalem is when God's presence begins to flow out of us corporately, we become a corporate expression of him. Jerusalem is a corporate expression, not an individual expression. Yeah. It's those who have a vision of peace, expressing the vision of peace. There's no separation between me and God. Yeah? So, God's ways will lead to God's paths. Now, God is going to reveal his faithfulness in many ways in 2019. I think I told you in December, this is the year of God's faithfulness in your life. This is the year of God's faithfulness in my life. Do you dare say it? This is the year of God's faithfulness in my life. Every one of us. Every one of us. God's going to reveal his, not, this isn't a year of your faithfulness. This is the year of his faithfulness. He's going to gobsmack you. How he proves how faithful he is to you. And in that, you're probably going to find out how big you're really not. But how faithful he really is. So in that, Psalms 37, this is our, we're about to wind this up. Psalms 37, I believe this is a scripture for this year. Verses 1 and 2, don't fret because of evildoers, is the first 1 and 2. They'll soon fade. So everything that you think is wrong around you, don't fret. If you want to know what that is, just pop on social internet and see what makes you warm. What makes you warm is what makes you fret. You understand what I mean by that? So don't fret. Then in verse 3, trust in the Lord. There's that word again. Now, trust means to be confident in him, be sure of him. God's not asking you to be confident in you or be sure of you. To be confident of him, to be sure of him. Now, the next line of it is, do good. Do good. See, that's a good indication that you are confident in him and sure of him when you start doing good. When you're not doing good, okay, when I ask, well, how are you doing? That isn't how you're feeling. How are you doing? Well, if I say I'm doing good, I must have life coming off of me to somebody, because that would be doing good. If I'm living in a cave, that's not doing good. How are you doing? Well, I'm not doing any good. I've just been hanging out in the cave. I should do good, shouldn't I? Well, I must not be trusting God because I'm not doing good. What good are you doing? Okay, you can do all things are lawful. How do you know what to do? And what's good? Okay, questions. All things are lawful. Paul said it. How do you know what to do? Not everything is what? Expedient. Why? Talk in English to us a minute. People life. You life or people life. That's true. So not everything is. See, living for the well-being of others is doing good. It's called nobility. Living for the well-being of others is doing good. Living for your well-being of yourself is, well, yeah, you sure need to be built up. But the evidence that you're living for the well-being of yourself in the right way is you'll also be living for the well-being of others. Sure. It's like tongues and prophecy. You should pray in tongues all the time so that you're well, so that you can then prophesy for the well-being. Got it. Something should be coming off of you. So trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land. Woo! Dwell in the land. Everybody say dwell. Let me give you that in English. Embrace your life. Embrace your life. Exercise kingdom influence in your life. Dwell. Dwell in the land. What land? Your land. Dwell in the land. This is your church. This isn't Pastor Jonathan's church. This is your church. Dwell. What part of it do you occupy? What part of it do you dwell in? Dwell in your family. Dwell as a husband. Dwell as a wife. Dwell as a mom. Dwell as a dad. Dwell as a grandpa. Dwell as a grandma. Dwell in your workplace. Dwell in the land. Don't just exist. Dwell. Take responsibility. Embrace your life. And then the next line, the New King James says this cool, and a lot of translations don't say it as cool. Feed on his faithfulness. A lot of translations says that he'll really be faithful, or you'll know who's got a different translation. What does it say?
Cultivate faithfulness.
Cultivate faithfulness. But that puts it on you. Okay, more accurately, it isn't cultivate faithfulness. It's feed on his faithfulness.
The passion is feasting
on his faithfulness. On his faithfulness? Good. Okay, how many of you like air? Do you feed on it? I mean, if we were to shut the air off in here, would we have evidence that you feed on air? Okay. How many of you feed on water? I mean, you can go a few days. Jared, I mean, you hike those long distances. I mean, I know you pack light, but you take some sort of a filter apparatus or something so that you can feed on this stuff, right? You're going to need to find some water, right? Okay, do you feed on food?
Absolutely.
I feed on food too. Not as much as I used to, but I do feed on food. Okay, and if I go for a few days without food, I'm going to prove real quick what I feed on. What is it that feeds me? Ooh, there can be other things that feed us too, can't there? Your mind just went there, didn't it? Feed on his faithfulness. In the same way you feed on air, feed on his faithfulness. Same way you feed on water. Feed on his faithfulness. Feed on his faithfulness. I want that in the spirit. This is 2019. We're going to navigate. We're dancing with God. The path that God has for us that leads us forward individually, corporately. Okay, I'm not saying what that is. God has the path. And you're going to discover the path by embracing God's ways. He's going to lead you in the path. There's a greater expression that's coming. That word to feed on means to gaze on his firmness. Gaze on his fidelity. Gaze on his steadfastness. Gaze on his steadiness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. There it is. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, what you want is not the same as what he wants you to want. But he wants you to want what he wants you to want. But he wants you to want it. He doesn't want you to obligatory, is that a word? Weird sounding word. Was it right, Bob? Pretty close. Man, tongues is easier. He doesn't want you to be obligated. He wants you to be liberated. I'm doing things today that I'm liberated to do that in the past I would have been obligated to do. But what's the difference? I want to do them. I'm really good at doing what I want to do. See, the enemy wants to get your want to. God wants to give you a greater want to. He wants to give you the desires of your heart. I go to a lot of nations. I travel a lot. Some people think that's cool. I think H-O-M-E is really cool. Okay, and some people say, oh, that must have been, how did you make that happen? I didn't. I never asked. One time I asked to go to a nation, and out of that. And you know why I asked to go to a nation? Because I thought, as a church, a local church, we should not only be living for the well-being of one another, we should also be living for the well-being of the city. We should not only be living for the well-being of the city, we should also be living for the well-being of something that's beyond us. I wonder if there's a nation we should support. That's how that came about. So I approached Andrew Shearman one day and I said, is there a nation that needs some help? And he said, well, why don't you go talk to, at that time it was East-West Ministries, go talk to Ron Hibbert and see what the need would be. And I had been invited, Bonnie and I were invited out to New Jersey to a guy, they take people from every state to represent, and we were the representatives of Washington State. What that means is you're a little shot that got an invitation somewhere, and it doesn't mean you're a big shot, it just means you're a little shot. By the way, the definition of someone overseas who does great is a little shot away from home. And so always remember, wherever you are, you're just a little shot. So anyway, I asked, and Russia had opened up, and everybody was excited to go to Russia. And I thought, no, I don't want to go to Russia. Now, why did I say that? My head didn't say that. My heart did, said it. And then I said, well, do you have anything else? And they said, well, what about Bulgaria? My first thought was, what is a Bulgaria? I mean, I'm a country boy from Wisconsin. I think they probably had that in the book, Bulgaria, but I didn't spend a whole lot of time studying Bulgarian history. Boy, I can't wait till I grow up and go to Bulgaria. No, I didn't have an incessant desire to go to Bulgaria. Matter of fact, I went to Bulgaria for 10 years before I found out why I was in Bulgaria. And you know what? I went to Bulgaria for 10 years, and at the end of that 10 years, you ask my wife, I was so frustrated for going to Bulgaria. I was ready to throw in the towel on Bulgaria, and every time I went to throw the towel on Bulgaria, God said, no. And then I'm in Yakima, Washington, and I meet a man and a woman, pastor, young couple from Bulgaria, and Harold Eberle says, take this couple out to lunch. I know you go to Bulgaria. We went out to lunch. And you know what? It was a divine connection. I found out why I was in Bulgaria. So now, it's a whole different picture in Bulgaria for the last 18, 19 years. Or the last 15, 16 years, I guess. Because it was 2002. I'd been there 10 years. So sometimes you got to do what you don't want to do until God gives you the secret to want to. Because I did not want to go anymore. But God wanted me to find the want to go. And now there's great fruit in the path of the Lord that comes out of the want to. Okay? So delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Don't delight yourself in you. Don't delight yourself in being right. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also into him. He'll bring it to pass. And then he will give you righteousness. He'll give you righteousness. Not your righteousness, but he'll give you righteousness. A righteousness that comes from him. Rest in the Lord, which means to wait patiently upon him. The word wait means to bind together. When he says wait for him, it doesn't mean wait for him to do what he promised he would do. It means to intertwine yourself with him.
Yes.
To wait on the Lord. To intertwine like a three-stranded cord. To wait on him. That is his manifest presence. So I'm going to pray. If you got my notes there, there's a little more there to go in it, but this is far enough for today to tell you you're going to find the path of God this year. If you seek God's ways, if you commit your life to him, that you got to know that there's a path. I believe that navigate's not just a word for me. I believe that navigate is a word for the body of Christ. And I tell you, this is the biggest navigating, dancing year I've had yet. I've had to make decisions every week based on navigating. My tickets this year are nuts. I buy my tickets based on navigation, which means I don't know. I mean, I've got a trip coming up. I'm there, but the leg in between, I ain't got that yet. I'm navigating. Hey, maybe you're navigating. Are you navigating? All right. Father God, thank you, thank you, thank you that this is a brand new season. A season of getting to know you more, getting to know us more, getting to be the people of God more. And Lord, I just pray for each and every one of us here, for all of us, that we'll be able to trust you with all our hearts. Not where we can't, but where we think we might not be able to, we will be able to. That we won't lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways we'll acknowledge you. That we'll keep a kingdom focus in this. That we'll find that you are going to prove yourself this year, and we're going to feed on your faithfulness. That you're going to give us the desires of our heart. You're going to lead us forward so that we don't end up in 2018 and 2020. We don't end up wasting time in 2019. I hear the Spirit of the Lord saying there are many changes, but the changes that are coming are not coming because of wind or rain. The changes are coming because I'm orchestrating things that you would find new desires that you did not think were real. But understand that even in those paths are going to come forth, for they are plural, yet they are one. And those paths are going to come to make a greater testimony of who I am in you. And this is going to be a season in my people where my people are going to discover that they are my people. But the emphasis is going to be upon my people. In who I am, and in who I am, the my of who I am will cause them to discover the reality of the I am of who they are for the greater purpose, the mountain of God that's higher than the mountains of the earth, that's higher than the hills, the things that seem to be the high and lofty obstacles that prevent the path of future. But the path of the future is not to get through what's before you. The path of the future is to find that which is higher than anything that you found before. It's the power of my love. And faith will motivate your hearts. Faith will motivate your minds. And I'm clearing the air. There's going to be a great victory of the testimony of my name, says God. Amen.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without